Hello, everybody, and welcome to the fellowship. We're just gonna sing a few songs just to get us into the atmosphere. If you go to number two in your songbooks, we'll start with Amazing Grace. If you all don't mind, please stand and please. Thank you. Jeez. Thank you.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers toils and snares I have already gone. This grace thou brought me safe as far, and grace will lead me. Last verse, when we be dead a thousand years, a bright sun shines as the sun. We know less days to see God's praise when we first begun. Amazing grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
We'll ask for the Greg, so please pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we just like to thank you for the gathering here that we gather all together. Thank you for the school and the principals or whoever's in charge to even give us that room. It's a wonderful place, though, and just we want you to feel welcome here because we all invite you and with all our hearts. Lord, we might come here maybe a bit rushed, a bit stressed maybe, to just be here on time, or maybe we have some this situation on the way that maybe stop us, just please stop us to forget about those things and forgive us all everything that we've done wrong, or we might say wrong, or every negativity, Lord, let them stay behind these walls. Please, Lord Jesus, here, have your way, let your name be glorified, bless the musician, bless the minister who will come and speak and speak to our hearts and soften our hearts, that our hearts will not be stubborn, will not be hardened, that all this will be done for your glory, because we didn't gather here to have food, we didn't gather here to just be seen, we gathered here to worship you and to just see how we can do better ourselves. We pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I think we'll put the songbooks down, and then we'll just sing a few choruses, and if you could clap with your hands. Do you mind shaking hands with the person beside you? Just welcome them in the name of the Lord. Sing. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice, and be glad in it, and be glad in it. Oh, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Christ is the way. Christ is the way. Christ is the way that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice, and be glad in it, and be glad in it. Oh, Christ is the way that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Christ is the way. Christ is the way that the Lord has made. This is the day. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice, and be glad in it, and be glad in it. Oh, Christ is the way that the Lord has been. Oh, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Christ is the way. Christ is the way that the Lord has been. Fill my way every day with love as I walk with the heavenly God. Let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with hallelujah. Fill my way every day with love as I walk with the heavenly God. Let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, soon and very soon we are going to see. Soon and very soon, soon and very soon we are going. Soon and very soon, soon and very soon we are going to see the King. We will sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, we are going. There will be no more crying there. We are going to see the King. Oh, no more crying there. We are going to see the King. There'll be no more crying there. We are going to see the King. There we will sing hallelujah, hallelujah. We are going to. There'll be no more dying there. We are going to see. No more dying there. No more dying there. We are going. There'll be no more dying there. For we are going to see the King. There we will sing hallelujah,
Hallelujah, we are going to see the King. Sing. Living by faith in Jesus above, we trust and confide in His great love. From all I'm saved, in a sheltering arm, we're living by faith, and fellow alone. We're living by faith, in Jesus above. Trusting, confined in His great love. We're from all unsaved, in sheltering now. We're living by faith, and we'll fail no one. We're living by faith, we're living by faith in Jesus above. Oh, we're trusting, confiding in His great love. In His great love, we're from all unsaved, in sheltering all. We're living by faith, and we feel the one. We're living by faith in Jesus above. We're trusting abiding in His great love. From all I'm saved, from all I'm saved, in a sheltering arm, we'll be by faith, and we'll fill the world. In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, all in silence, pouring the sound. Let's pray at night and in their pain, and in their pain, they began to sing. The chains were loose, the chains were loose, and they were free. They said, I bless your name,
I bless your name.
I bless your name, I give you honor, I give you honor, I give you praise, for you are the light, you are the light, the truth and the way. I bless your name, I bless your name. Let's bless His name.
I bless your name.
I bless your name. We give you honor. I give you honor. I give you praise. You are the love, the truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your name.
God bless you, friends. God bless you this morning. Who's here to bless His name? That's my desire, is to bless His name. I'm sure you the same. Who's a Christian here? I can see the brother, the demon slayer. He's a Christian. I like his t-shirt. You can tell he's making a good profession of his faith with his t-shirt. God bless you for that. Just by the way of introduction, there's people here we don't know, so maybe it's good just for people to introduce themselves. My name is Andrew Murray. I'm the pastor of Dublin Christian Fellowship. Brother, who's with Brother Sasha? Luca. Ah, God bless you. Oh, you're welcome. And your brother? Oh, is that Victor? Ah, good. Yes, we heard of Victor. Good to meet you as well. What about the demon slayer? What's your name, bro?
Oh, sorry.
Nice to meet you. And your friend? You guys from Carlo? Ah, good. You're more than welcome here. Who else is new here? That you have a brother at the back. Oh, pleased to meet you. You're from Carlo. Not originally, but you're from Carlo. Yes. Anybody else is your sister? Oh, good. Ah, fellow South African. Welcome. And you're also from South Africa. Ah, good. And your dad? Yes. Ah, nice to meet you guys. Really, really good to have everybody here. Yes, I'm here with my family, and we've got Brother Sam from London just behind you there. We're glad to be with him. He's here today, and everybody else is here. So you're more than welcome. Let's open our Bibles. Let's get started in the Word. I'm sure you, like me, you just love to get into the Word. Revelation chapter 3. Let's take a thought from here. Revelation chapter 3. The very last verse. We know it very well as Christians. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That's a great thing to think about. Let's just pray the Lord's blessing. Father, it's a privilege, it's an honor to open your word, and it's a privilege to be here with your people today. And Father, the one thing that we desire is that you'd glorify your name. Jesus, we long to fellowship with you. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. You are the answer to every question that we have. So I pray your blessing upon each and every person, Lord. I pray that you'll guide us and lead us, Lord. I pray that you'll help us, that your will may be done. Lord, thank you for this place. May you bless it. Thank you for a wonderful, beautiful day. We appreciate it, Lord. Thank you, Father, for another opportunity to serve you. Father, help us to glorify you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's be seated. God bless you, saints. I'm going to take my jacket off. We're not formal people here. It's too warm. When we were in South Africa, it wasn't warm, but now when you've been here too long, now it's warm. So God bless you, each and every one. What you wanted to look at this morning, just by the way of introduction, I think this microphone has got a mind of its own, but I think it's okay. I don't know why, just on Friday, we were in Dublin at the Christian Fellowship, and a brother was preaching at the prayer meeting on Friday about the Lord and sufferings, how he knows our sufferings. Thanks, brother. He knows the things that we're going through. And I just thought, maybe just to continue on that thought, and the big question, I'd say there's two perplexing questions, two really big questions that people, if you're a Christian or not a Christian, two things that people suffer with. And the first one is unanswered prayer. You know, that's one big thing that people think about is, and the way I want to say is it's seemingly unanswered prayer. But why is God not answering my prayers? Now, I was sincere before the Lord. And the second one is, where is God when there's suffering? You know, where's God? Why does God permit suffering? That is the big thing for the unbeliever. It's the big thing for the atheist. That people really do accuse God. Because they say, if God is good, and if God is powerful, and God is wise, why is there so much suffering in the world? That's got a bit of an echo there, but it's okay. Why is there so much suffering in the world? And then people will say that. They say, but if God is good, and God is powerful, he doesn't have to leave it like this. He could do something about it. So the fact that there's suffering, we just see over the weekend in Morocco, there's a big earthquake, and all these people dying, and the tragedy that comes, and we have famines in different places, and you know, we see diseases, and you have children's hospitals, and there's just so many things that you see round and about that gives a lot of ammunition to the devil, you know, to the unbeliever, to the skeptic, to the critic, to really bring accusation against God. And I think it would be a real good thing for us today to go and stand in his defense. I remember once doing a similar thing for our young people. We were speaking about last week at our youth. Putting God on trial, because, you know, Satan always wants to put God on trial. Now, Jesus, when he came, God as a man, they put him on trial, and Satan always wants to do that. So we'd like just to speak a little bit about these things that perplex people so much. Because if maybe you are not a person, maybe you're a Christian, what are the great things that makes a Christian lose the vision? What's a great thing that makes a Christian lose momentum in their life? It's normally unanswered prayer. It's expectations that you have and then disappointments. You know, you're expecting a certain thing to happen within a certain time. You're expecting the Lord was going to do this for you, or things start happening inside of your life that you didn't expect. You know, things can go wrong in church. Things can go wrong in your family. Things go wrong in your relationships. And it's a very, very fertile ground that for the enemy, because Satan is the accuser. And it's very easy for him to draw near, and he likes to take advantage of these kind of situations. And that causes people, Christians as well, to lose the vision. You find somebody that was really doing well, somebody had a lot of momentum inside of their spiritual life. Somebody comes to the Lord, they've got a lot of zeal, they want to do something for the Lord. You know, they sit in the front of the church, they're clapping there when the song of worship. A few weeks later, where are they? You see them sitting in the back. You know, they're not clapping anymore, no more amen to the word. Next thing, they're coming every second week. No, they don't come to the prayer meetings anymore. There's always a cause. And generally speaking, it's because of disappointments. It's because of an expectation. And we put big expectations in the Lord. And sometimes it appears to us, you read the book of Job. The book of Job is a classic case of how it seems that God lets you down. God is not there at your point of need. No, you're praying sincerely. You're seeking the Lord sincerely. You're sincere inside of your heart. You're wanting the Lord to meet you at your particular junction in life. And it just seems the Lord didn't meet you in the way that you thought the Lord is going to meet you. Or he didn't meet the need the way that he thought that you thought that he should meet the need. And this can weaken our faith if you're not careful. And that is what Satan loves to do. He loves to take these things, because we know that God works in a mystery. It's the mystery of his will. And maybe the most difficult thing for us is that God doesn't come down with us and sit down with us at the beginning of our Christian walk and say, okay, guys, let's consult together. You know, what do you think? Do you think we can do this? And he doesn't do that. But the Bible says that he predestined us from before the foundation of the world. You know, so he took counsel with himself, the Bible says. Because, I mean, there's no one wiser than him. And he planned and he plotted out your life and your footsteps and who you're going to meet and what you're going to go through and even the place that you're going to live and stuff like that. He planned that. And we're just walking into this and finding it out, but he's already planned it all out because he knows the end from the beginning. But he never comes and explains this mystery to us. He doesn't come at the beginning of our Christian life and say, let me explain exactly what's going to take place inside of your life. We have to walk by faith, not by sight. We have to walk with him even when it's dark, even when the valley, we go through the valleys and when you go through places where we don't understand the direction that we're going. This isn't the way that I wanted to go. But it's that walk by faith, and that's not an easy thing, because God is not known in our intellect. You know, we live in a very intellectual age now. You know, it's an age of information. It's an age of data. Everything that you see going, an age of artificial intelligence and so forth. But God is not known in intellect. God is known in your heart. God is known by faith. God is known by a born-again experience inside of your heart. And that's beyond your mind. It doesn't mean as a believer you turn off your mind, because the genuine, correct use of your mind will point you to Christ every single time. But God is not known in the mind. You can never reason your way but into the things of God. And your mind is the great battlefield. Now, when Satan looked at fallen man and he said, okay, what's the best place that we can choose as the battlefield? He chose the mind. You know, because that's the greatest battle ever fought, is inside of your mind. Now, this is where there's the no man's land, and the Lord speaks to you, and then Satan speaks to you. But the real victory, the real overcoming comes when something comes inside your heart, when you receive something by revelation, when God speaks something to you. So the key to approaching any perplexing question, anything to do with God, is you've got to have a teachable spirit. You know, God rewards the seeker. There's never been a time since the world began that somebody had a seeking heart and God didn't meet them in their point of need. He may meet you in an unexpected place, an unexpected time, in an unexpected way. But God, it's just his nature. If you are seeking him, the Bible says, if you seek me and you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found of you. And God cannot lie. You know, and I just really think that's the reason many people never ever get into understanding God's purposes and God's ways, because you have to go about it God's way. You've got to come God's provided way. And God's ways, you've got to seek him with all your heart. You've got to desire to know God's will before he'll reveal his will to you. Now, if you don't really mind about it, you're a little bit lukewarm, you know, you don't really care about, you know, the Lord doesn't respect, he doesn't honor that. But the moment inside of your heart you have a real, genuine desire to say, I want to know the will of God. I want to understand what is God doing inside of my life here. I want to know Him. It's impossible if there's a God in heaven who's got a heart. You know, He's the seeking shepherd, the Bible tells us. It's impossible for God not to respond to your need. He's going to respond. He, like I say, He might come in an unexpected way. He might come at an unexpected time, but God is going to meet you at your point of need. Nobody who seeks doesn't find. Jesus said, He said, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Ask and it shall be given unto you. That is more sure than that the sun will come up tomorrow. Because Jesus said, heavens and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. You know, so when I find people that they say, but I never really met the Lord and stuff like that, I say, you never sought Him properly. Because personally, I've been a Christian for a few years with all of my mistakes, but I've never yet had a time that I've really set my heart to seek God and He didn't meet me within a very short space of time. Might take a day or two, but I've never yet had a time of earnest, genuine, sincere seeking that God didn't respond. I've never, it doesn't mean He's going to come and answer all your questions, because, I mean, that's not what God is about. Now, He's God and we His creation. Now, He doesn't have to answer everything which we ask, but God will respond when you seek. You know, and I think that this is where you find a lot of these things. People have a lot of disappointments. They get very discouraged with God. You're very zealous. You go along to church. You want to serve the Lord. Then you find out the pastor's a hypocrite after a few years. It happened to us. Back home, you find out that your pastor's living in sin. You know, and you can really get discouraged and your hands can go down and you don't have your, no. You go and seek Him. Amen. Now, every person, the Bible says, every brother will let you down. Every brother will supplant. But He's a friend, Jesus, who sticks closer than a brother. He will never let you down. Amen. It is impossible for God to let you down. He cannot. It's not in His nature. It's not in His being to let people down. God cannot. It's impossible. I will let you down because maybe I won't be there one day when you need me. You will let me down because we're human beings. But He will never let you down. And that's the thing that's kept me going as a Christian through many things that could discourage, is you need to go back and seek Him. Because every situation that arises inside of your life, He's allowed it to happen for a purpose. And everything, and the darker the situation, the more complex, the more disappointing, the more opportunity it is for Him to reveal Himself to you in that situation. And you'll find that is the reason that God does these things. But when man fell right from the beginning, it's like the plumbing in our mind got all clogged up. You know, all this wiring. You know, if anyone does electrical work, and maybe you do networking, if you do IT work, you get into the switch room and you need to plug in different cables to link different things to different places. You know, you got to know how to plug things in the right way. Unfortunately, when man fell, in our mind, in our understanding, our reasoning, all of the cabling got out of order. So we don't think straight. We don't think the way that God thinks. We don't see things the way that God sees things. And the one big weakness about us as God's creation is because we've fallen, we tend to judge God. And when you judge God, we judge God by our standard. We say, you know, I would never allow this to happen. So how can God allow this to happen? You know, we bring God down to our level and say, God must react like us, yet we are the ones that have fallen. We are the ones without the real understanding. He is the one who's all wise. You know, one thing you'll learn about the Lord, and anyone's a Christian here who's been a Christian for a while, is God doesn't work for the short term. God is in it for the long term. You know, God's not so much worrying about your present day happiness, although He wants you to be happy. But if for your long-term good, God has to allow a season of sorrow, God is more than willing to do it. Just as we are without children. I know Brother Ferguson said that the one day. He said, when you have children, you start to really understand the fatherhood of God a lot more than you did before. Because when you have a son and a daughter, you know, you have your children, you really start seeing it. Sometimes you need to allow your children to go through some pain because they need to learn a very necessary lesson. And your natural instinct as a human being, you want to take away the pain. You want to take away the circumstances, which isn't for their good, because the best thing that they can go through, the best thing is for them to go through the process, to learn, which is going to put something inside of their character to help them for the rest of their lives. But it's easy for us, like in our human sympathy, our human understanding, we want to quickly get ourselves involved and try to keep them away from the things that, but God isn't like that. Now, God is going to allow Job to suffer for quite a while. He's going to allow his children to die, and he's going to allow his all of his businesses to fail, and he's going to allow his wife to get out of tune with him. Yeah, and the devil's going to come into that situation to take advantage of that situation, and God isn't worried in the slightest, because God is not looking in the short term inside of our lives. God is looking at the long term. That's why the Bible says we should consider the end of Job. Yeah, the best way to read the book of Job is start at the end. That's a good one. Then you understand, okay, it's going to turn out fine in the end. Because if you just start in the beginning, you start saying, hey, what's going on here? And that is the mystery of God. The mystery of his personal dealings with you inside of your life. Now, but don't try with our clogged up human understanding to try to understand the ways of God. Now, the moment you try to bring God down to your level and you try to say, but, you know, if I was God, I would never have allowed me to wait so long for this, that, and the other. And if I was God, I would answer, why? You know, don't do that. He is God. And he knows the way. And the Bible says that everything, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So God is working in the long term. You know, he's working towards a certain end. He's working towards a certain goal. And every single time you let it run its full course, you'll find that his course was the right course. Amen. But it's so human of us to want to just get ourselves involved, and we want to take things into our hands because we want the short-term solution. Now, we want the short-term relief. We want the short-term benefit. And many times it short-circuits the purposes of God. So now that's why I think when we approach topics like this, you've got to have a teachable spirit. No, you've got to have a seeking heart. You've got to say, but Lord, you know, you are wise. You know all things. Now, you think the best. You have the best in mind for me. I don't understand what I'm going through, but Lord, can't you just help me in my situation? Give me the understanding that I need so that I can go through this. And you'll find he's absolutely faithful to do it. I'm sure if we put up our hands as Christians, we'll all testify, saints, that God is faithful. God is faithful. Now, God is not always understood. I don't fully understand a lot of things in my life, and neither do you. I don't understand sometimes why I had to go through this, that, or the other. But God, he knows. You know, and it's a wonderful thing. And the one secret or the one key, as we just come to our point, to knowing God. If you want to understand the Bible, you need to know God first and his nature.
Amen.
You'll never understand the Bible properly if you do not know the Lord. If you know God personally and his nature, you know how now to rightly divide his word.
Amen.
You know, it's like if somebody comes to me, they say faith is prejudiced. You know, if I have my children here, let's say somebody comes to me and says, your daughter Rachel, she was stealing money at the college, or, you know, she was, you know, I would say never. You know, no, that's what we have the proof. We can prove it. I'll say, never. Why? Because faith is prejudiced. Because of my relationship in knowing her and who she is and being with her through thick and thin. When somebody comes to tell me something out of character for her, it's going to be very difficult for me to understand that. And that is why God is known by a born-again experience in the heart. Now, that is the solid rock that you build your life upon. When you know him and you know his nature, even when things start going wrong inside of your life, you won't doubt him. You'll doubt yourself. You'll say, okay, I don't understand what's going on, but I know that he's good. The situation doesn't seem to testify that he's good. In the short term, it doesn't seem that God is being good inside of my life. But I know him and I know his nature. Because that's what Job did in the midst of his troubles. He says, you know, Job, what do you know? What's going on? And he says, I don't understand what's going on. I've gone to the north. I couldn't find him. I went to the south. I can't find him. I can't find him on the left hand or the right. But that doesn't matter because he knows the way that I'm taking. And when he's finished with me, I'm going to come forth like gold. You know, so Job could rest in the revelation in his heart of God. Even when his mind was confused, even when the Bible was testifying, when the devil was testifying so many things against God. Even when his circumstances, even when the other brothers from church came now and were telling Job, you are a secret sinner, you know. God never does this to a person unless they are a sinner. But there was something settled inside of Job. Amen. He knew God and he knew his nature. Amen. And he knew God. You must have a purpose in this because Amen. This is the nature of God. Paul says, God is not the author of frustration. Now, if you're frustrated about a situation, you need to just get back in tune with the Lord, because God hasn't put you in that situation to frustrate you. He's put you in that situation to help you. He's put you in that situation to make himself more real. He's put you in that situation to develop something inside of you. But Satan wants to come in there and put his arm around you when you're sitting now in the valley and tell you, oh, you think it's really worthwhile serving God? Ever since you started going to church, things have just gone upside down in your life. No, before you were Christian, things were easy. You know, it was all plain sailing. Everybody loved you. Everybody patted you on the back. But ever since you became a Christian, what's happened inside of your life? People are offended with you. People don't understand you. Even your parents don't understand you. Yeah, and everything you'll be telling is the truth. Because he's playing with the blocked up plumbing inside of your fallen mind. But inside of your soul, there's an anchor, Paul says. We have an anchor within the veil, and that anchor will hold. If you've met him and you know his nature, you know who God is. It doesn't matter how the storm clouds buffet the ship. As long as the ship is anchored, that ship's not going anywhere. The sails might be torn, you know, some of the decking might blow away, but that doesn't matter. You'll come out with some scars and some wounds. But you're a genuine believer. You can never move a genuine believer away from the revelation of God. You can't. You can take a believer, you can take Jonah, throw him overboard, let him be swallowed by a great fish. In the belly of the great fish, he's still going to pray. You know, no matter how dark it is, no matter how hopeless the situation, you know, there's just something when somebody's met the Lord, when somebody knows the Lord, it's just a natural thing. Your mind will panic, your flesh, and David says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. You'll find that there's something which is not you inside of you. And that's the eternal life. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. You know, so that's why it's so important as believers that we know him. Amen. That we don't base our experience on intellect. We don't base our understanding of the Lord on an intellectual understanding. Though it's good, you know, to know his word. But the Bible says to know him is life. That's a personal something. You know, he and his word are one and the same. So there's Christ is hidden in these words. He's the spiritual dimension behind the printed page. And if you approach him and seek him the right way and you open up his word, you're going to find he's going to start revealing himself. Like a little thing we sent the other day, you don't read your Bible reads you. It's a different kind of a book. The word of God discerns your heart and it comes down to your thoughts. You start reading the Bible the right way and you'll start seeing there's something different about this book. You know, it's like it starts changing you. It's like you're not reading it, it's reading you. It's searching down and your motives, your intents. It's that it divides between the soul and the spirit, even the joints and the marrow. The word comes right down and just really tells you who you are and shows you things the way that they are. Your mind might reason and say, I'm doing okay. And you get in the word and the word will come and just point you and say, you're not really doing as well as you think. You know, and that's really what you want, friends. We want someone who's faithful with our souls. Yeah, that's what you want. We want as brothers and sisters with one another to be faithful. The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Amen. But the kisses of the deceitful of the enemy is vain. I don't want you to come and put your arm around me and say, yeah, brother, you're really doing well when I'm not doing well. Amen. Yeah, I don't want you to say, yeah, good, good when it's not going good. I want you to be honest with me, to do it in love. I want you, when I'm not doing well, when I'm heading in the right wrong direction, I'm making decisions that are contrary to the word and God's will for my life. And you can see it and I can't see it. I want you to come and sit down with me and put your arm around me and say, brother, are you sure that's the will of God? Yeah, and my wiring might be a bit confused at that time. Yeah, it's the will of God. But brother, I don't think that's the will of God. You know. And the Bible says that, you know, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Amen. And that's Christ. Jesus will always tell you the truth. He'll tell you in love, but he'll tell you what you need to know. When that rich young man came to Jesus and said, Master, I know that I know you have eternal life. I know I don't have eternal life in essence. How can I find eternal life? How can I receive eternal life? You know, Jesus, the Word made flesh, discerned that young man. And he saw there's one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Now, Jesus never told anybody else to do that. Now, Nicodemus, he didn't have to do that. Zacchaeus, he didn't have to sell everything that he had. But Jesus, the Word, dealt with that young man and knew the thing that's keeping you back from eternal life is you love your riches. Your riches are your God. So you need to sell all you've got, give it to the poor, come and follow me, and you'll live eternal life. That was so faithful. The Bible actually says that Jesus loved that young man. You know, that young man could feel, Jesus loves me. And if Jesus loves you, he's going to tell you the truth. But you know, in all of these things, you know what the big, maybe it was, you can't ever say God gambles, but the big risky decision God made, humanly speaking in the beginning, was when God made this mortal creation, he based us on free will. God says, I'm going to make man after my own image. Now, God is a rational being. God can choose good or evil, but his nature will always make him choose good. Amen. But God can choose anything he wants, but his nature causes him always to do which is right. So when God said, let me make angels, he didn't make angels robots. He gave them free will. Amen. He knew. Look, friends, God giving you free will is a great privilege. Amen. But it's a great responsibility. Because you can choose him or you can reject him. Because if God's going to give you free will, you are totally free to choose. Amen. That's why he says, I set before you life and death. Yeah? Choose life. Why will you die, O Israel? Amen. No, but it's up to us. That's why Christianity is a religion of motive. There's no forcing anybody to believe. God puts before us the right motive. He puts Christ before us. He puts divine love. He puts eternal life. He puts the fullness of what he wants you to be and he puts it before you. And he speaks to your heart like that, but you have to make the choice. Amen. You still have to make the choice. And this was the big thing. When God created the angels, he gave them free will. And God knew there's going to be Lucifer there. And inside of Lucifer, there's going to be iniquity inside of his heart. So God knew there's going to be angels. They're going to choose not to worship me anymore. They're going to be angels. And God puts, in essence, the two trees in heaven. Yeah? Life and death. Choose life. And now we have war in heaven. And Lucifer and his angels are fighting against Michael and his angels. And then Lucifer, he becomes Satan. He's cast out. Him and his angels become demons. And fall too long to get married. You marry my daughter. Okay, I'll marry her. What kind of relationship is that? He's not going to put a gun to your head, but God is going to reveal himself who he is. He's going to reveal the potential and the possibilities of what you can be in Christ. But you have to make the choice. Because God wants it to come from your heart. Because God can only bless that which comes from your heart. But in allowing it, God also knew now because he knows all things. When I give them free will, they're going to abuse this free will. And that's going to cause the fall. I'm going to set these two trees in the Garden of Eden. And I'm going to tell them, don't eat from that tree. And they're going to go and eat from that tree. And friends, God is wise. Because God is willing. He's not working on the short term now. He's working long term. So in the secret counsel of his own heart, in his omniscience, knowing all things, being all wise the way that he is, he weighed it up and he says, if I give the angels free will, if I give the human creation free will, it's going to cause a lot of sorrow. It's going to cause suffering. People are going to die. They're going to have to make hospitals on earth. Sickness is going to come in because they're going to choose the wrong thing. And when I make the angels and I give them a choice, I'm going to have to make a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's going to be angels I'm going to have to cast into the lake of fire to destroy them in the end, to judge them in the end. And God weighed it up and said, okay, so if I give them free will, that's the one side. Then he looked on the other side and he says, but if I give my children free will, my sons and my daughters, they're going to make the right choice. Amen. And because of that, they're going to be overcomers. Amen. Because by giving them free will, it's going to make a fallen creation. But in the midst of that fallen creation, my sons and daughters can really express who they are. Because friends, you never really know who somebody is when everything's going well. When everyone's in church on Sunday, praise the Lord, I bless your name, I bless your name. Yeah, and the next day he's kicking the dog and he's threatening his children and stuff like that. We don't really know what it is until the going gets tough. So God says, okay, when I weigh things in the great balance, I know by giving them free will, it's going to bring sorrow. It's going to bring suffering. But on the other hand, At the end, I'm going to have my kingdom filled with my children who love me. I'm going to have my kingdom filled with overcomers, people who overcame. Because that's what God wants, friends. Go and read Revelations 2 and 3 to the message to the seven churches. Every promise is to the overcomer. To him that overcomes will I do this. To him. So God wants his children to be overcomers. No. And the only way that character can be developed inside of you, character comes through suffering. Yeah. Character is not a victory. It's not a gift. It's a victory. No. Character is something that gets developed inside of you by the right attitude as you go through difficult times, as you go through difficult things. If life is all sweet and life is all easy, you'll never develop any character. You'll never develop patience. You'll never develop endurance. You'll never develop long-suffering, all of these attributes that God wants in his children. So the Lord looked down and said, yes, when I give them free will, I know they're going to make the wrong choice. But I'll redeem that choice. And I'll cause that mistaken choice to work out for greater glory in the end. That's why I say God is not looking in the short term. But Mr. Skeptic, Mr. Unbeliever, Mr. Atheist, he's looking in the short term. It's as if there's a God who loves. Why are children sick in the hospital? Can't God change it? God just has to wink his eye. They'll all be healed. Yeah. It's the power of free will. Everything we see in this fallen creation, it wasn't caused by God. It was caused by free will. Every divorce, go and find people that are divorced. It's a sad thing. But it was because of choice. Yeah. It was because of free will. Somebody made the wrong decision. Somebody chose not to forgive. Somebody chose to be tempted in a way they shouldn't have been tempted. You see, and then now the house breaks up. Children, families are torn apart. Tragic situations. And then we say, where was God? Friends, God wasn't in it from the beginning. If you had have got God in from the beginning, then it worked out like that in the end. Then yes, now we can start pointing a finger to God. But you know how God works? Right from the beginning of your trouble, whether you're a Christian or not, God comes knocking on the door. Amen. He sees where your relationship is heading. He sees where your life is going. He sees this person's going to waste all their money on gambling. They're going to lose all their money. They're going to mortgage their house. His wife is going to leave him because of gambling. So what does he do at the beginning of the problem? He's knocking on the door. He's saying, let me in. Let me come in now. But you have the power of choice. You can say, no, it's my life. I know what I'm doing. I can live the way that I want to live. And then he continues knocking because he's a gentleman, friends. The Holy Ghost is a gentleman. He'll never force himself. He's a dove. Remember, Jesus was the lamb and the Holy Ghost was the dove. And he comes and he speaks to your heart and he says, let me come in. Let me take control of this situation. Let me guide you through this. You're going to regret this down the way. Amen. And then us with our blocked up plumbing and our stubbornness sometimes, our human free will, we say, no, I don't need God. I'm a man. I can run things as a man.
Amen.
And friends, which of us haven't made that mistake? Which of us don't have regrets to say, but Lord, this didn't have to happen like this inside of my life. I didn't have to go through this sorrow. I didn't have to do this to my family. I didn't have to do this to the people that love me. But it was the power of choice. It wasn't God who did that to you. It was your choice that did that to you. It's not God who put children in hospitals today. I remember when September the 11th happened. I know tomorrow is September the 11th in America. And all of the people are saying, where was God on September the 11th? Yeah, and people sent out some very good things. When you take God out of your constitution just about, you take God out of the government, you take God out of schools, you say you can't read Bibles in the schools, you can't pray in the public square anymore, you push God totally out of your country, then you have a disaster, then you say, where was God? Yeah, he wanted to be there. He stands at the door and he knocks. But friends, this is the power of free will.
Amen.
And that's how when you're speaking of the mystery of suffering, where did suffering come from? It came from free will. Because God made you in his image.
Amen.
God gave you a privilege of choice. But so many of us, all of us, if God doesn't help us, We'll abuse that privilege. We'll misuse that privilege. And we make the wrong decisions and we make the wrong choices. Amen. And it doesn't only bring sorrow upon us, but it brings sorrow on those that are surrounded, those that are around us, those that are close to us. Our friends. And then we leave debts for the next generation. And our children have to try to repay the damage that we did. Friends, it's tragic. Amen. But the Lord, He looked at that from the beginning and He said, I know what free will is gonna do. And God says, but one thing that's gonna happen, it's gonna give me an opportunity to show people who I am. Because friends, God in the beginning, when He created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's Elohim. That's His name. The mighty one. El means mighty. His name is Elohim. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That was powerful. You look out, they get the Hubble Space Telescope and they get this James Webb's telescope and they look now and you see these massive supernovas and these galaxies, the Eagle Nebula and all. It's mighty what God created. That was what God did when He was Elohim. That was His first creation, this natural creation. But the moment now He creates man, Genesis 2, there comes a different name if you study your Bible. He doesn't just come as Elohim. Elohim is His name of power. And the angels only know Him as Elohim. That's why they cover their faces, they cover their feet, and they say, holy, holy, holy. Because God is awesome and powerful. But then God comes down. As soon as He makes man, you find the first time in the Bible, the name Jehovah comes in. Which is God's personal name. It's His redemptive name. The moment He puts His sons and daughters on earth, He has Adam and Eve. He reveals Himself as Jehovah now. He comes down as a father now. He's not just a creator anymore. Now He's coming down as a father. He's coming down. He's got redemption inside of Himself because He knows His children are going to need redemption. And the fall of man, when man now fell, when the angels fell, God never redeemed them. He was Elohim. He says, stayed as Elohim. He says, no, no, I've got a secret inside of my heart. The real inward, real personal revelation of who I am, but I'm not going to express that to these angels. He never redeemed the angels. When the angels fell, He cast them down, it says, into prison, yeah? Waiting for the day of judgment. But the moment man fell, imagine with the power of free will. Here He was on His throne in heaven. God, He normally sends the angels as His messengers. He sends them, you know, do this and that. The moment the cry comes up in heaven, Lord, Your children have fallen. You've heard me say it before. I can imagine those angels. They in heaven, they said, we've seen this before. We've seen it when Lucifer rebelled. We know what's going to be the end of this. And expecting just to come from the throne now, the voice saying, depart from me, you wicked. But what do they see? They've never seen God like this. All of a sudden, they see concern. They see God getting off His throne. God is coming down into Eden. They've never seen this before. It says that Adam and Eve, they heard the voice of the Lord walking through the garden. He has this voice crying out, Adam, Adam, where are you? What is this? God is starting to reveal far more of Himself. So God knew when my children fall, I can reveal myself to them. I'll show them when they are in their darkest hour, when they are in their suffering, when they have no hope, when they have no solution to the situation that they're in. Imagine Adam and Eve were hiding themselves in the garden from the voice of the Lord. And here He came walking through the garden. And He came, He's the seeking shepherd. The angels have never seen Him as a seeking shepherd before. They've just seen Him as Elohim, powerful, this great God. Now they see Him, He's concerned, He's seeking for His lost children. He's not waiting for His children to come to Him, despite the fact it was their free will that got them in the situation that they were. They were the ones who were going to turn paradise into what we see today. Deserts and thorns and thistles and droughts and hurricanes. It wasn't God who did that. It was man's decision that did that. But God, to reveal Himself, to show who He really is, He says, I won't leave them like that. Because His nature, God is love. God came down. He says, I won't wait for them to come to me because fallen people will never come to God. God has to come to them. And he comes down crying out in the garden, Adam, where are you? And then finally they come out and they realize that they're naked. And then God has a solution. He has a redemption for them. The blood has to be shed and they're clothed in skins now. And God gives them a promise, the seed of the woman, he will bruise the head of the serpent. You know, I'm going to fix this one day. And that's how it goes on down through the Bible. Now all man starts to age and their civilizations changes and Cain goes out of the presence of God, starts making big cities and works of iron. And now you find weapons and then Nimrod comes and unites the nations and makes a big, big tower. We don't need God. We can make a tower that reaches up to heaven. And it's all the power of free will. And God didn't make slaves. God made man. And man made slaves.
Amen.
Yeah, God never did these kind of things. God knows nothing of racism. God knows nothing of factionalism and sectarianism. That's fallen man's choices.
Amen.
You know, our plumbing all clogged up inside of our minds. We don't see things the way that God sees things. But God, he comes. And that's how when you're speaking about suffering, God said, okay, by giving him free will, it's going to cause suffering. But the greatest thing that can ever happen to a person is to allow God into your suffering.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Friends, there's no sweeter thing in life than when it's you and Christ in your darkest hour.
Amen.
That is when he's the sweetest to your soul. Who here will testify of that? I'm sure you will, saints, as Christians, everyone. When is he the sweetest to you? It's in your most difficult times. Is when everything's going wrong and everything's falling apart and you get to the end of yourself and you realize, I've messed it up, it was my choices. This is the implications of my decisions. I never saw the end. I never thought it through. I listened to the wrong voices. I yielded to the wrong influence. I've messed it up. And then he comes and he stands at the door and he knocks. And when you get to the end of yourself, because sometimes he has to allow you to get to the end of yourself, because our free will is so strong sometimes. And we just keep putting our fingers in our ears and he's crying out, Adam, Adam, where are you? Stop. Don't go in that direction anymore. Let me come in. I can redeem the situation. That's who I am. My name is Jehovah. Yeah. I'm a redeemer. And down through the Old Testament, he reveals himself in his seven redemptive names. Showing that he has the desire, he has the nature, he has the power to meet any need. He reveals himself as Jehovah Ra. The Lord is my shepherd. Friends, the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us, through our free will, we go astray. But he's Jehovah Ra. He's the seeking shepherd. He comes and shows himself, I'm Jehovah Ra. My rod and my staff, let them comfort you. I've got green pastures for you. I've got still waters. You don't have to wander in the wilderness like that. You don't have to be scared of all the sounds in the night. I'm the shepherd. Yeah. And then you as a little sheep, you're out there, you got yourself entangled in situations and entangled yourself in circumstances. You can't get yourself out. It's dark. What can you do? All you need to do is bleat. You just need to cry out to him. And the bleating of the sheep, what does it do? The shepherd leaves 99 in the fold. And he'll come through the rivers and his garments will be torn by the briars and the thorns and he'll slip on the rocks. Why? Because he can hear the bleating of one of his little lambs up there. And he'll come to where you are. And what do you need to do when he comes to you? You just need to submit yourself into his hands. Because the more you try to get yourself out of the thorn bush, what does it do? The more entangled you get in it. But we as human beings don't realize that. We think, I can fix it. And the more you try to fix it, the worse you make it. And so what you've got to do now is you've got to surrender. Say, okay, Lord, I've come to the end of myself. I'm tired. Just be honest with the Lord. Lord, I've messed up. I made a wrong choice. Lord, look what I've done. You know, sometimes we don't want to do that. You know, it's like a person when they get to the casino. You hear it many times. A person goes to the casino. They start gambling. Ba, 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 ba. They've lost 5,000. And that was money they needed to pay the rent. Instead of stopping there and let me not make this worse. What's the natural reaction? I can win it back. Okay, let me take the money, which is for the car payment now. If I just get just a little bit lucky, I can get it all back. And you just, bam, now you're 7,500 in debt. Amen. Now you're 12,000. Now you're 20,000 in debt. You know, we just think we can fix it ourselves. And we keep trying to fix it. We make it worse. And that little sheep, the little lamb, all it has to do is just surrender. And say, okay, I hear the voice of the shepherd. And he hears the shepherd coming. And the shepherd says, oh, there you are. He hears the shepherd's voice, the voice of the word, the voice of redemption. And all he has to do is just surrender himself and say, okay, the shepherd, he can do things I cannot do. I can't get myself out of this, but he can. And he can untangle all of those thorns and get all you out of the brides. And what does he do? The Bible says he takes the little lamb and he puts it on his shoulders. The shoulders is the strongest part of a man. His power of redemption comes and he redeems you from that situation. And he takes you back to the sheepfold. Amen. Friends, that's Jehovah Ra. You might be so troubled. This world is so full of anxiety. School children are taking diazepam and all of these antidepressants and stuff. It's a complex age. It's a neurotic age. There's so much pressure. Pressures of riches, the pressures of all these other things that take place. We never seem to have enough time. And the people are so stressed out. Psychiatrists are going to psychiatrists, like they say. It's a serious thing. So what does he do in the midst of this? Because of our decisions and because of fallen humanity and all these pressures we've brought and others have brought upon us, he says, my name is Jehovah Shalom. In my nature, my character, I'm he who brings peace. Our friends, Shalom. And he comes down and says, let me in. You've messed it up. The reason you've got to where you are. Maybe. And sometimes, friends, it's not us who made the decisions to bring us to us. Sometimes it was our parents, or our grandparents. And we inherit certain things. You know, we get certain traits and certain characteristics passed down. And I mean, you find it goes in families. And maybe your mom, she did this and that opened it up. And you end up doing the same as your mom. And if you're not careful, your children end up doing the same as you. Amen. Wow. But he comes and he says, I want to break that cycle. You don't have to continue on like this. Amen. I can start a new generation with you like I did with Abraham. Amen. And he says, I'm Jehovah Shalom. I'll give you my peace. Amen. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives unto you. Friends, there's nothing as blessed as when he comes in. When you're stressed out, you can't take it anymore. Amen. How many times do you hear of people on the edge of suicide? I just heard from some brothers in Northern Ireland not long ago who got and evangelized on the streets. On Friday nights, they have like a little bus and they go around different villages. And they went around this one town in Northern Ireland, giving out tracts, knocking on people's doors. And they were just on their way back, finishing up in the night. And they said, okay, let's go, guys, it's late. And the one brother just felt in his heart, just one more. And he went to this door and they saw this door and the lights were on and they knocked on. It was 10 something at night, knocked on the door. Nobody answered. And he just felt, and he knocked on the door again. And nobody answered. He knocked again. Finally, he heard somebody coming down the stairs. And there came this lady down, opened the door. And they could see she was so distressed. And she said, what is it that you want? And they said, would you mind if we tell you about Jesus? And she just broke down. And she said, I was about to commit suicide when I heard the knocking on the door. Friends, that is Christ. That is the seeking shepherd. He'll knock. He'll be there in your darkest hour, but you've got to make the right choice to come and open the door. Imagine if she had made a choice to say, no, I don't want anybody else involved in this. No, I know, I'm going to end it all. But she allowed Jehovah Shalom to come in. Amen. And he came and he gave her his peace. Friend, is there any greater rest than resting in the Lord? You find people say, I'm stressed out. I'm going to go for a holiday to Portugal. I'm going to holiday to Spain. That's good. But you'll still take yourself with you. That's the problem. Wherever you go, you're still taking your problems. You're still taking things. You may forget for a while. Guys get out there in the pub and they get drunk. Friends, your problems are still there tomorrow. And it's even worse because you're less able to face up to it the next day. But he's there. There's a song one Christian singer used to sing. You've heard me say it in Dublin before. I used to love that song. He says, just when you think you can't take it anymore, he comes knocking at your door. He's Jesus, the friend of the wounded heart. Friend, he's your friend. He's the sinner's friend. They said it about Jesus. They accused him of that. They said he's a friend of sinners and tax collectors. They thought it was an insult, friends. That's the greatest compliment. Jesus, the friend of sinners. And he comes, and friends, down through the Old Testament, he has all of his names. He is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is always there. He says, I'm an ever-present help in a time of trouble. He'll be there just standing near you. The Spirit of God will be there, and you're about to make the wrong decision, and he'll be there saying, look to me. I'm an ever-present help in a time of trouble. Let me take control of this situation. He's got his seven redemptive names. And friends, then the greatest thing that ever happened, happened. Now people say, where is God in the midst of suffering? Where is God in the midst of this world's sorrow? You know, the definitive answer to that is Jesus.
Amen.
Because God himself came as Emmanuel. This world that had rejected him, and he knew they were going to reject him. They were going to crucify him. But still, God himself condescended down, the Son of God. And he came down and took on flesh and came as Emmanuel to dwell in the midst of us. He never came in a palace. He never came, you know, Mary being taken in an ambulance. She went on a donkey. And he was born in a stable. And he was laid in a manger. And God so humbled himself, and he came right down into the midst of all of the suffering and the sorrow and the darkness caused by our free will. And God said, let me show people just how concerned I am about this sorrow. I'll go and take these sorrows upon myself. Amen. Isaiah 53 says, Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came down, the Bible says he was tempted in every way like unto us, yet without sin. Because God bound himself by his own law. When Jesus came down, he came down with free will. He didn't have to choose to go to the cross. When he was in Gethsemane, and here the enemy was trying to get him to stop from drinking the cup of our redemption. Jesus said, it was hard. But he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Friends, what Adam did, the first Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam said, not thy will, but my will be done. And that caused the whole human race to fall under Adam. Now came the last Adam, the Bible says, in another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, to come and undo all that the first Adam did. Here he came, and now this Adam makes the right decision. This Adam says, I'm going to take this sin upon myself. There's sorrows. I'm a man of sorrow. I'm acquainted with grief. He was tempted just like us. Like we said last week to our young people, Jesus was a teenager. He knew what it was to be a teenager. He knew what it was to get into his early 20s. You know, he knows whatever stage of life that you're at, he knows exactly what you're going through. And God says, okay, let me show to them just how much I care. I'm not just going to speak to them from heaven. I'll come down as Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. And yeah, he came down as a man. And we said, look, that was fine. But, you know, what about suffering, friends? If you want to understand the mystery of suffering, start at Calvary and work back. Because if you want to understand, God allowed the worst thing that ever happened in human history, naturally speaking, that people crucified their own God. Imagine putting God to death. The Bible says that short verse, there they crucified him. There, Jerusalem, the most holy city in the world. Here were the chosen people of God. They, the Jews, yeah, the seed of Abraham, crucified, the worst punishment that in human history they could devise. The Romans, they perfected punishment by crucifying a man, nailing someone to a cross, hanging them between the heavens and the earth. There they crucified him. Who was he? The Lord of life, the Prince of life. Imagine. But he made a choice. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he overcame the fear, he overcame the shame. Because he saw you and he saw me and he saw his kingdom filled with his sons and daughters, worshiping for all eternity and dwelling in glory, coming back to a new heavens and a new earth. Yeah, imagine even the millennium, the lamb is going to lie down with the wolf, will lie down with the lamb. A little child shall lead them. The desert shall blossom as a rose. He said, okay, let me show people what I really, really feel about their suffering. I will go down among them and I will take their sufferings upon me. And friends, as we finish off, Jesus never died a normal death. He didn't live to be an old age. In old age, Paul says it in Philippians. It says, Jesus, though he was God, he says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. Though he were God, he never thought it robbery or something to be boasted about that he was God. But he humbled himself, took on the form of a man. Not a king. Not a man living in luxury. He didn't even have a place to lay his head many times. He says, the birds have nests, the foxes have holes. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Imagine that kind of man. He never drove around in an air-conditioned vehicle. It was good for us from Limerick and us from outside. We drive. Jesus walked the dusty roads of Palestine. Until there were times he was so tired that he would sleep in the back of a boat in the midst of a storm. He became a man, a real man. He humbled himself and became a man. And then what is it? Then he humbled himself even further and took on himself the form of a servant. God himself came and washed the feet of his creation. That's what Jesus is. He came and he washed their feet. He girded himself and he washed their feet. And it says, and he humbled himself even further. Not only a man, not only a servant. Paul said he humbled himself even further to death. Not just, not only, but the death of the cross. Imagine. And God took him and took your sin and my sin. All of the consequences of your wrong decisions and mine. Right from Adam. Every sin, every time we've missed the mark, every iniquity that we've done, every transgression. The Bible says God made him to be sin for us. Him who knew no sin, the only man who should never have died. The only man who should never have had to suffer. Was the one who suffered the most, who took the cup of all of our suffering, the only one who should never have been punished the way that he was. We should have been punished. We should have died out of the presence of God. We should have been the ones lying on our deathbeds. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We should have. But imagine him, the Lord of life, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the day, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His only beloved son. He drank that cup. And he drank into the very end. The cup of your suffering. The cup of your punishment. The cup of mine. So that's why when people say, oh God, oh, if there's a God, what is going on? Why does he allow suffering? God showed us, friends, he showed us clearly what he thinks about suffering. He so cares for our sufferings that he became one of us. And he suffered for us. And he died for us. And he died a death that only he could die on the cross for us. To show just how much he wants to redeem us and deliver us from the wrong decisions that we've made, from the mistakes that we made, the sins we've got ourselves involved in. Because he wants to give us a second chance because he's a redeemer. Amen. Friends, that's why when I hear people saying, oh, God doesn't care. And say, what? Just go and look at Jesus on the cross. That's how the Bible says God showed, he proved his love for us. In that while we were yet God's enemies, Christ died for us. What more proof do you want that God loves you? You say, but no, I don't have enough money in the bank. God's not working short term, friends. God's working long term. You know, if God says the best thing for my son now is not for him not to have a lot of money, that's the best thing for you. It'll work out for you good if you just allow him to be in your situation. But if you want to know the proof, what does God think about me? Go and have a look at Christ on the cross. Because God is clearly demonstrating to you and me his attitude towards each and every one of us. In that when yet we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Amen. And then not only that, friends, but then his body is torn apart on the cross. Yeah. They lash him with the whip. You know, those Roman whips, you could see the person's ribs through once they were lashed, 39 lashes with the rib. There's that Roman lash, they lashed him. The Bible says in the Old Testament says they plucked out his beard as his face was like a plowed field. They took and put a blindfold on him, took a rod, a heavy rod, and hit him on the head. Saying, if you're a prophet, tell us who it is that hit you. Friends, they so beat him and abused him. And then they took him and they put big Roman spikes through the nerves in his wrists and through the nerves in his ankles and hung him on a cross and hung him before the people. And when you're crucified, you die from asphyxiation because you can't breathe. The way that you've been crucified, you can't breathe. So you have to push yourself up with your feet. Your feet are nailed to a cross through the nerves. And you're having to push your feet up so you can get a little bit of air. And then your legs get so tight. So you go down and you can't breathe anymore. That's why the Romans, to put them to death quickly, would come and break their legs so they couldn't breathe anymore. And here he is hanging on the cross, dying like that, suffering, gasping for air. What kind of death is this? And then the atheist wants to come and tell me, where's God in the midst of the world's sufferings? Can you see our human plumbing, friends? It needs a lot of work. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Paul says, because we don't see things the way that God sees things. The answer to human suffering has already been made 2,000 years ago, and his name is Jesus. And not only that, when he was rent apart and he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he bowed his head and he died. What happened 50 days later? That same life that was in Christ, the same spirit that was in Christ, God poured it down upon his church. And he came and dwelt again inside of his creation. He said, I'll walk in them, I'll dwell in them, I'll be their father, I'll be their God, they'll be my children. Wow. So now, God has put the red carpet out. The veil was rent when Jesus died. Yeah? There's nothing to keep you from coming into his presence anymore. You know what it is that keeps you from coming into his presence? Is your free will. Is your will, is the power of your choice. Because now ever since then, he goes to and fro in the power of his spirit. He goes to and fro in the power of his gospel, in the power of his word. As the seeking shepherd, and he's seeking people today. And he's seeking people in another place, seeking people all over today. His spirit is coming, knocking on the door, saying, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. You don't have to make it worse. You don't have to keep pushing on in that direction. Can't you learn if it's got you so far? It's just going to take you further. Because sin will take you far further than you expect it to go. And it'll keep you there far longer than you expect it to stay. And that's why his spirit now, he says, my spirit will not always strive with man. But the Holy Ghost is now speaking to the hearts of man and woman throughout this world. In the midst of their sufferings. And sometimes to get their attention, God has to bring them into suffering. Because a person's heading for a disaster, so he puts you on a hospital bed so you can look up. So maybe you're lying on your bed of sickness at home and you thought, I have everything under control. Yeah, I know what I'm doing. And everything falls apart inside of your life. That is the grace of God in finishing. You know, God, every situation he produces through sorrow, suffering, need, despair, whatever, it creates a God-sized hole inside of your heart. Amen. And he creates that situation for you. He customizes exactly what you're going through to create just this deep need, this desire, so that he can perfectly fill that desire. He'll perfectly come and satisfy that desire. David says he satisfies the longing soul. There's nothing it can satisfy like him. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are thirsty. He's not speaking of natural thirst. He's saying in your soul. Your soul is thirsty. It's craving something. He says, come unto me, all of you that are thirsty. Come and drink. The waters that I give to you, you'll never thirst again. If you drink from this cup, you will never thirst again. And every single one of us as believers will testify, there's nothing sweeter than drinking from him. Coming to this fountain of life that never fails. Coming to this everlasting fountain. This fountain of eternal life. It's a fountain of eternal joy. It satisfies the longing soul. And now he puts you in that situation. Because sometimes he so much wants you to stop. He so much wants you to seek him. For your good. Not just for his good, but he says, I don't want it anymore. So he allows all of your plans to fail. Look at how many of us were here living in another country. I never wanted to leave Zimbabwe all my life. I grew up in Zimbabwe. But God allowed everything, my whole business to fail, everything to fail. Brother Sam there at the back was the United Kingdom Young Entrepreneur of the Year on all the magazine covers. And then God just blew on all of his businesses and it failed. Because God wanted him to be a minister of the gospel. Friends, God is looking long term. He knows what's best for us. And if you'll just submit yourself to Him, if you don't lean on your own understanding, but if you in all of your ways acknowledge Him, if you'll just seek Him with all your heart, He'll come in where you are. He'll come just as you are. Just come like that. Don't try to fix yourself first. Don't try to fix up your mess. Don't try to polish things up. No, just come as you are. Because the more you try to polish it, the worse you make it. Like the leopard, the Bible says, can the leopard change its spots? The leopard. The more it licks its spots, the brighter they become. And friends, the more you try to fix it, the worse you make it. And the more desperate you become, the best thing you can do is just call a halt. He's just come to a submission. Just when he's knocking that door, you just say, Lord, forgive me. I've done wrong. I may not even fully understand my situation. I don't even fully understand, Lord, but I'm asking you to come in. You can come in and redeem the situation because he is the God of the second chance and the third chance. He doesn't have to give you a third chance, but how many times he does it? Friends, he'll come and he'll give you another chance. And every single time you humble yourself and open your heart, you find he's the same as he was before. Because Satan comes and says he doesn't love you anymore. After all that you've done and all the mistakes and all that God did before you before, how can he love you now? Then you just get behind me, Satan. I'm coming back to the shepherd. I surrender. Then you'll find when he comes in now and he puts you on his shoulders and takes you back to the sheepfold, you'll find he never changes. He's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can never, we've said it in church the other week, Brother Perry Green, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Because God's love is an everlasting love. God doesn't love you less because of your mistakes. He's grieved by your mistakes. He's grieved for you. He's grieved. He doesn't want you to have to suffer like that. He doesn't want you to waste your life like that. He's grieved inside of himself like Jesus was grieved when he looked at Jerusalem when it was about to be destroyed. He wept over the city when he saw what was coming upon them. Christ grieves over suicide. Christ grieves over teenage pregnancy. Christ grieves over people that waste their lives. He doesn't want it to be like that. He never made you like that. He gave you free will. You made the wrong choice, but it's okay. Come to him now. And today will be the turning point. That's all that you need is a turning point. Zacchaeus, the businessman with his crooked business dealings, there was a turning point. What was the turning point where Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, for I must eat at your house today. And he took Jesus and he opened the door and he let Jesus come in. And everything changed inside of his life. Oh, friends, I became a Christian when I was 18 years old. I'm ashamed by some of the things I did before that. But one thing I'll say, the Lord was faithful to me. When I was at a dark point, and Satan was hammering me at that point, and I was a boy that knew nothing about God, knew nothing about religion, just a little bit, and I got on my knees for the first time in my life, and I cried unto the Lord. God heard my prayer. Amen. God redeemed me. I couldn't believe it. God came to me. Amen. When I couldn't come to where he was, he came to me. And friends, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His heart is towards you. His heart is towards all of the people that are suffering. He doesn't want it like that anymore. He's already paid the price. He's already made a remedy. It's just our free will, friends. It's just today. While he's knocking, why don't you open up? Let's stand. Let's just bow our heads before we pray and sing a song. Now, friends, I can't answer for you because I must answer for myself. I know I've made many wrong decisions, even as a Christian. But if I've made it in sincerity, he's always made it work out for the good. And when I've done it through the stubbornness of my will, he's given me a hiding. And then he said, okay, now let's go on again. And I've learned a lesson from it. He cares for you. He really cares for you. He doesn't want you to live life the way you're living it. He doesn't want you to be making all these big, far-reaching decisions for yourself without him. You don't know the implications of what your decisions mean. You don't know 5 years from now. You don't know 10 years from now. You might be doing exactly the wrong thing for your life. And that's why he comes to you now and he knocks on the door and he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man, if any woman, if any boy or girl will hear my voice, let me come in and I'll sit down with you and we'll talk it over and I'll sup with you. I'll stay in your house. It'll be a turning point like Zacchaeus. Oh, friends, is anybody here today? And that's what you're looking for. You're needing a new beginning. You're needing a fresh start. And you're saying, Jesus, I need you. As we all close our eyes and bow our heads, if you want to raise your hand to him, say, Master, I perish. Like Peter, when he was sinking in the sea. Oh, friends. And as he started to sink, when he looked at his circumstances, he cried out, Master, save me, I perish. And Jesus immediately took him by the hand and lifted him up of those angry waves. Why not raise your hand to him and say, Master, I'm perishing, Lord. Maybe inside of your spiritual life, you're struggling and saying, Lord, I'm trying, but I'm running out of power, Lord. Something, Lord, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Please, Lord, you are Jehovah Shalom. You are El Shaddai. You are the strength giver. Lord, you are Jesus. You are the seeking shepherd. Lord, you know where I am. Please, Lord, come into my situation. Come in now. Come and sit down with me. The Lord said, and as I come and let us reason together. Though your sins are red like scarlet, they shall be white as wool. He says, I can sort it out if you'll just let me come in, but let me come in now. Why not just raise your hand? Father, you see your people today. You see every need. You see every heart. Lord, you know our own needs and desires, Lord. We cannot answer for one another, but Lord, you know where each of us are as individuals. I just pray that today that you'll just minister grace to every heart. I just pray that you'll just come, Lord, and speak to every soul and them that have just made that simple choice to say, please, Jesus, come on in. Take over this part of my life. Lord, help me in this decision. Lord, come and change this. Lord, I have unforgiveness. Lord, I'm giving it to you. Help me to forgive, whatever that it is. Lord, I just pray today that, as always, you will reveal yourself as faithful, Lord, that you'll bless your people and touch your people. And Lord, as we'd go from this place, may you go with us, Lord. May you be with us and watch over us and bless each and every one of your people and bless the food we'll partake of, bless the fellowship that we'll have. But continue, Lord. Father, if you're out of your will, give us no rest. Lord, if you're away from you, Lord, give us no peace, but bring us to that place that you have for us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, saints. Let's ask Brother Jesse to come and lead us in a song here. Let's sing that song, Mercy Rewrote My Life. Mercy is a wonderful thing, friends. You know what mercy is? Mercy gives you what you need, not what you deserve, and that's what we need. We need him to give us what we need, not what we do it as you ask for mercy.
Mercy rewrote my life. God's mercy rewrote my life. I could have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy rewrote my life. Mercy, God's mercy, rewrote my life. God's mercy rewrote my life. I could have fallen, my soul cast down, God's mercy rewrote my life. Let's sing, I am redeemed, I'm bold with the prize. Jesus has changed my whole life. Should anybody ask you just who I am, you tell them that I am redeemed. I am redeemed. I am redeemed and birthed with the bride. Jesus has changed my whole life. Should anybody ask you just who I am, you tell them that I am redeemed.
Let's ask Brother Sasha to come and close for us in prayer, if you would. And God bless you, saints. It was wonderful to be with you. Nice to meet everybody. We do have some pizzas and some things afterwards. Everybody free to stay. If you can, you're more than welcome. God bless you,
brother.
Yes, Lord.
Because you gather us today, you need to.
Yes, Lord.
And when we think about that, Lord, we know that we didn't came by our will, but was guided by you, by Holy Spirit,
Lord, yes, Lord,
to hear this word, Lord. And maybe we think, Lord, it's just some preaching or some man, Lord, but you chose, Father, man to speak, Lord. And we want to receive today this word, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
In our hearts, like a seed, Lord. And we believe that that seed, your word, will bring forth the life that was in you, that is in the world, that was in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord, we want, by our free will, to say, Lord, let me be according to your word.
Yes,
I
Lord.
Wrong,
yes,
Lord. I have troubles. I don't see my life. I don't see the end. But Lord, we want to give up.
Amen. Yes,
we
Lord.
Want to be
yes,
blind, Lord.
Amen.
We want to be led by you.
Amen.
Lord, receive you, Lord, as the word, Lord. Lord, pray, guide us from today on, Lord, yes. And let us meet here again when you your will.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Bless saints in all Ireland, Lord. Bless our families at home, Lord. Bless.
Amen.
Protect us in our church, and thank you for everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Amen. God bless you, saints. Let's just sing this as we greet one another. I surrender all. Like I said, the universal sign of surrender is to raise up your hands. Doesn't matter what language it is. If you're in a war situation, you raise up your hands saying, I surrender. And as best is, let's just surrender ourselves to the Lord as we dismiss.
I surrender all. I surrender all. To Jesus, said, surrender, Lord, surrender, oh, I surrender, oh, I surrender. Oh, to Jesus, my love.